I'm going to ask you guys to stand for the sermon reading. I'm calling it audible since it's Super Bowl Sunday. But would you pray with me first, and then I will read the sermon text. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come into your presence to engage with Jonah again this week, O Lord, may we treasure your word, as the Psalter says, and may we tuck it away in our hearts. May we, O Lord, listen to you and realize that you are truly present amongst us this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our sermon text comes to us from Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lay down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, last week, we really dived into the theme of God's mercy being as deep and wide as the ocean. And this week, we're going to continue with thinking about the ocean, and we're going to transition into a particular scene dealing with a ship. And I just want to remind us again, leaving from last week, God's mercy is as deep and as wide as the ocean. Now, this week, we are introduced to our major problem in the book of Jonah, which is the great storm that arises. Now, I want to be clear from the outset that the Lord causes this great storm, but I kind of want to argue this morning and go for a more exhaustive look at the text and think about storms in our life as Christians from three different perspectives. So, whenever we think about storms in our life as Christians and perhaps how we've experienced it, let's think about it in three particular ways. So first, there's the storm that might come in our life from our particular own doing. So when I think about this particular way, I think about it in terms of God is created. He's the author and creator of all things. He has given us his law, and we are to walk obediently in his ways. And when we don't follow his ways and live in and walk with him, often we fall short of the glory of God, as Jeff pointed out. And a lot of the storms that come in life are from our own doing, I think so. So that's category number one, and I think that that will be engaged with the text this morning. The second one, the storm that comes in life, is often caused by simply living in a fallen world. So if you've ever had an unexpected diagnosis, this is how I usually think about it. It just seems to be random. It's out of your control, and it's a storm that just kind of comes out of nowhere. And the way I think about that particular storm that can come in life is that it's just a byproduct of living in a sinful, fallen world. People who are given bad news about a debilitating disease, it's not their own fault, contrary to what some might believe. No, quite to the contrary. It's just a symptom of living in a broken and fractured world. Now, the third category is the one that I think we find in Jonah this morning. It might be a little bit hard for us to wrestle with, both today and throughout the week. And that's the storm that comes from the very hand of God. So Jonah, as we saw last week, comes into the presence of the Lord. He gives him a command, and what does Jonah do? He goes in the complete opposite direction. God says, go in one way. He turns around and goes the complete opposite way. And what we'll see this morning through the storm is that it's pretty clear, I think, from the text that the Lord hurls this great storm. And God supernaturally acts to discipline in a loving way. Remember, judgment is God's love to us as a loving father. He intervenes, and we get caught up in this storm. So please keep these three categories ahead of yourself. And we're going to kind of have a youth group moment here. I'm going to ask you, close your eyes. So everybody close their eyes, and you can't cheat because I can see you. So please close your eyes. Okay, so think about those three categories I briefly went through. Now think about a storm that came in your life. Okay, so grab that image and think about it. Think through, was it caused by yourself? Was it caused simply by living in a fallen world, kind of random, so to speak, or appears random from our creaturely perspective? Or do you think that it was placed there by the supernatural hand of God? Okay, you can open your eyes now. So please, as we're engaging with the text, and I'd ask you in your Bibles to turn to Jonah 1:4, think through that storm, keep it with you, and engage with the text well. So let's turn our attention to Jonah 1:4. So we get a contrast or a but in Jonah 1:4 signifying to us we're in a new scene. So last week, Jonah disobeys the voice of the Lord. This week, we're in a new entire scene. And the Lord hurls a great windstorm upon the sea. Hurled is a verb that is used. It's not as clear in English, but it's quite clear in the Hebrew. This is God causing this. God is the one that has caused the great storm to come upon the sea. And I want to stop and camp out on the word of sea, because it's perhaps a word that we can just skip over in our modern context, but sea in Scripture, in the ancient context, is symbolic for chaos and destruction. So who this morning has ever been on a cruise before? Okay. I'm just eyeballing, but about 50% of the congregation. It's interesting that in our modern context, one of the ways, and perhaps you get emails if you've been on one, pestering you to sign up for another cruise, and they have really high retention rates too. But it's really kind of ironic that in our modern context, we have cruises for vacation. We pack people in these gigantic boats, and we set them out onto the sea, and they have a fun time. They gamble, whatever, whatnot. They're just having a blast on the sea. But if you were an ancient person, you would look at it and be horrified because the sea is symbolic for death and destruction. The ocean, or I guess the ocean in our case right now, is not a place that you really want to go. It's kind of ironic that in our context, it's the complete opposite. But I think it's really important for us in Jonah 1:4 to point this out. The sea in Scripture is never seen as a good thing. It's a bad thing, and it's symbolic for something much deeper. So the Lord hurls this great wind upon the storm, and there's this mighty storm. If you have the ESV with you this morning, tempest is kind of a old, outdated language. I would prefer storm as the translation. But the ship is so threatened by this, the cruise ship, I guess, in our modern context, that the ship is actually even personified as thinking to myself, boy, this is a huge storm. It's much more like a hurricane, I think, in 1:4. Not this little storm that kind of comes out of nowhere and is going to pass. It is a big storm. And the ship is thinking to itself, as funny as that may sound, I'm going to go down. I'm going to go down to the depths of the ocean, 36,200 feet, as I had mentioned last week. So what I want us to be clear of in Jonah 1:4 is this is not a good scene. The sailors, as they transition to 1:5, are thinking to themselves, boy, I'm afraid. I'm going to die. This storm is really catastrophic. So when they cry out to their God in verse 1:5, they're not doing this from the perspective of pious mariners. I'd mentioned last week, sailors are not typically seen as the greatest citizens in the world. They're typically known for their shenanigans, if I want to use that word, I guess. But they're not doing this out of piety. They're doing this out of, oh boy, my plane's going down and I'm going to die. I'm doing everything I can in this hurricane, in this storm of life, to see what can work. So they hatch a plan. They hurl, notice the same verb is used in 1:4. They hurl all of their cargo into the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So again, 1:4. Pretty clear that it's much more like a hurricane storm. The mariners respond in 1:5, hatching a plan, crying out to their God, and doing everything they can humanly possible to save themselves. But notice in 1:5, there is a strong contrast between the mariners, who are, again, not the people of God. They're the Gentiles, so to speak. They are historically the enemies of the people of God, if you read throughout the whole scope of the Old Testament. Jonah, who is part of the covenant people of God, went down into the inner recesses of the ship, and he laid down, and he was fast asleep. You can't draw up a more upside-down world than mariners crying out to whoever, God, or the creator God, I guess. They're trying everything possible. And Jonah, who's the prophet of God, who is sitting in the ship, sleeping. This isn't just like a sleep where he's snoozing. The text, I think, is trying to tell us that he's deep down into the inner recesses of the ship, and he is like really sleeping. Much like myself when I have my CPAP machine on and it puts me to sleep quite good. That's the type of sleep that is going on for Jonah in 1:5. Now in 1:6, the captain, who is the captain of the ship, comes to Jonah and asks him, "Why are you sleeping? You might be able to help us. We're trying everything that we can as this hurricane is beating against our ship." Now, what's really striking, I think, about 1:6 is notice the two verbs that the captain are using. He says, "Arise," and he's using this in a command sense. Who said "arise" last week? If you want to be Baptist with me, if we have any former Baptists, you can cry out, I guess, so to speak. The Lord says to arise. He comes to Jonah. He calls him, and he gives his commission. He says, "Arise." What else does he say? "Go." I mean, that's similar to the language of call, but notice in a sense of irony that the captain of the ship is actually commanding Jonah what to do. So the Lord, I think, is using the captain to get Jonah's attention. He tells him to call out to his God. Notice that it's not a capital G, but it's a lowercase g. He doesn't really have a saving relationship with the God of the universe. But he's trying everything as the captain of the ship to make sure that they don't sink. And we leave off with 1:6 on a hinge text or verse, so to speak, which states, "Perhaps the God will give us the thought to us that we may not perish." And to really drive home the fact that this is a really catastrophic scene, perish, we could probably translate it die to get it more sense of urgency there, I think. So other translations that you might have in the other than the ESV might say die. I would go with that translation. So in today's text, I hope we see that Jonah is indeed responsible for his own actions. He fled. We left off last week understanding that he fled from the presence of the Lord. And I think the text is clear, and I hope I persuaded you that the Lord is supernaturally intervening, and he causes this storm to come upon Jonah. Not just Jonah, but the captain, the sailors, and everybody that's in the ship. Now, what I'd like to do is turn our attention to our confession, so Westminster Confession 12, to kind of help us understand why God might do this. And what I'd like us to see throughout our series in Jonah is that when we are in saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are his children. Westminster Confession 12 is very much about being adopted into his family. And when God disciplines us, or a chastisement, it is a good thing. It's from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. I cut out a little bit, but it goes like this. "Those who are adopted enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. They have their name of God put upon them. They receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, 'Abba, Father,' are pitied," much like mercy was the theme last week, "protected, provided for, and chastened by him." I want to emphasize that. "As by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation." What a beautiful passage from the divines of the Westminster Confession, demonstrating that God's mercy is as deep and wide as the ocean, and we can swim on it. And everything in life as Christians is not predicated on our goodness, but is predicated on the goodness of God. And so when we think about the Lord disciplining Jonah, so to speak, or chastising him, if we want to use the older language to distinguish between the two, that's how we should think about it going forward. But what I would like to do is turn our attention as Christians, and I think the text has a lot of wisdom for us this morning to think through, how do we deal with life storms well? It's not a matter of when the storms, or if the storms are going to come, it's a matter of when. And perhaps the storm might be pretty small, it might be a storm that just passes, it might be somewhere in between, or perhaps it might just be a catastrophic Category 5 hurricane, which Jonah, I think, was engaging with this week. But I want to offer a three-step solution to that. Now, I'd also state, this three-step solution, I think, is good. I think it comes from Scripture. But if you're in a really bad storm, Pastor Douglas is not stating this morning, do these three things and the storm will go away. That's not what I want us to hear this morning, but I think they're a good step in the right direction. And you would also notice that I put an outline in the back of the bulletin this week. So you don't actually have to write the 3 points down. They are there, and the scripture texts that inspired them are there as well. So if you could just follow along with me. So first step, when life storms come to us, what we want to do is cry out to the Lord. The irony in the text this morning is that the sailors, the Gentiles, are crying out to their God. So we don't want to cry out to any God with a lowercase g like the sailors do this morning. We want to call out to the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. Notice again, sea. That was in our psalm reading this morning. Why would Scripture mention that God made the heavens and the earth? We might just stop there, as I normally do. But it signifies to us that God's dominion isn't just over the heavens and the earth, but it's over the sea and all its chaos and destruction for what it signifies to us. So Psalm 146, which was read today, in particular, verses 5 through 6, offer us great wisdom, I think. Now, if I were in Jonah's shoes, and it's easy to pick on him, and I'm not going to do that this morning, if my ship were going down, I would have, as a child of God and praying the Psalms all the time, I would have grabbed 146. At least that's how I thought about it. So it states, "Blessed is whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." So the Psalms, again, are the prayer book for the children of Israel. So perhaps Jonah, instead of sleeping and being really asleep, should have woken up right away, grabbed his Psalms, and started to pray for them. And perhaps he would have went to this Psalm in particular that I picked, but I don't know. It just mentions the sea, so I think it was relatable. Presbyterians, I don't know if you're familiar with this, used to only sing the Psalms. I promise I'm not going to be doing this. I'm not going to be asking session on Tuesday night that we only sing Psalms a cappella in the future. But originally, that's what Presbyterians did. The devout sung the Psalms, and they would memorize all 150. That was something that John Calvin instituted. Anyways, Jonah encountered the storm, and the first thing that he should do, or we should do, when the storm comes, because again, it's not a matter of if the storm is coming, it's when, we should grab our Psalter, find a text that relates to our particular situation, and pray through it. We should always realize that we are the creature and not the creator, and that to grow and walk in maturity in our faith is to understand that we are dependent on God. We are not independent. We can't do things on our own. And I think a mark of growing in Christian maturity is always being down on our knees, regardless if a storm comes or not, and just recognizing that we are dependent on God, the author and creator of our faith. Okay, point number two. Jesus calms our storms. And I get that from our passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, 35 through 41, which might be a familiar passage for us. And we might be tempted to skip over it if we're reading that for our devotional on a particular day, but it's so relatable to the book of Jonah. What does Jesus do in that text in Mark? A storm comes, much like in Jonah, the hurricane category 5 comes. The disciples are freaking out. They don't know what to do. They're very much operating from the sailor's perspective. They wake Jesus up, who's sleeping, and Jesus, by the word of his mouth, stops the Category 5 storm. Now, that's really striking to me, because what I would have the same response as the disciples. What man is this that the storm, everything, much like in Psalm, obeys him? And what I think Mark is trying to do to the original audience and us today is to state, Jesus is God. That text from Psalm applies to him. By the word of his mouth, he can indeed stop the storm. Now, one of the great church fathers named Tertullian, when he engaged with this story, he took the ship in Mark's gospel as the church, and the storm that was coming, he took as symbolic for all the trials and tribulations that the church might have to engage with. Now, in Mark's original context, this would have been the threat of literal death for believing in Jesus Christ by the hands of Nero. And for us in our particular context, it can be a host of different things. But it's really important for us to realize, both from Jonah and from Mark's gospel that Jesus has the authority and power to stop the storm. We could state that Jesus is very much a better Jonah, if we want to think about the book of Hebrews, where it goes through and says Jesus is a better Moses, he is a better David. Well, I think in Mark's gospel, he's stating to us Jesus is the better Jonah, and he has the authority to stop the storm. Now, you might ask in that story, why is Jesus sleeping? And I want to turn our attention to Psalm 44:23, which states, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever." And in its original context, a God who sleeps stresses the sovereignty of that God. So when Israel was praying that psalm, they were asking not, "Why are you literally sleeping, O Lord?" but, "God, sovereignly intervene." And we see that on display in Jesus. So again, Jesus calms our storm. So we really need to recognize that. Whatever storm we're going through, Jesus is in control, he's sovereignly controlling it, and he is the better Jonah. Point number three, persevering in the storms of life. Now that we've established that we call out to the Lord in prayer, that Jesus is the better Jonah and he has the authority to calm our storms, we must persevere through the Spirit of Christ. And I like to use the phrase Spirit of Christ. I'll just do it out of habit. Spirit of Christ is just a nickname for the Holy Spirit. So if Pastor Douglas says Spirit of Christ, think Holy Spirit. That's just what I'm saying. And the reason why I like Spirit of Christ is because the Holy Spirit's job is to point us in the direction of Christ. So Spirit of Christ, that's his job. And his job is to persevere us. So some of the storms in life, if you have that image with you, hopefully throughout the sermon, some of the storms in life are not going to completely recede. So I'd mentioned sometimes we get a diagnosis that is very tragic, and sometimes that takes somebody's life. But we know that the promises of God say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that might be one particular storm. But the person who perseveres through the storm in life holds fast to the Spirit of Christ. It's not a matter of when the storms will come, or if the storms will come, it's a matter of when the storms will come. When we trust in Christ and his promises, we realize that this world is not perfect. Sometimes I think it's healthy to do an inventory and think, if this world is kind of comfortable for us, then we should realize that's not a good thing. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And as Christians, we should look to the promises of God and hope each and every day that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back, put things all right, and all trials, tribulations, and storms in life will cease to exist. Now, I tried to imagine what that world might be like this week, and it's pretty much impossible for me to think through. The idea that trials, tribulations, storms will be completely gone doesn't make sense to me, because I'm only used to living in a world where everything's messed up and everything seems to be at points in life not going in the right direction. But what I would like us to do this week as we pray, think back through the sermon, is see the promise of God displayed in Revelation 21:1. And again, hear the word "see" point up again in this verse in relation to storms. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So I guess, unfortunately, there will be no cruise ships in the new heavens and new earth, because there won't be any more sea. But notice that the sea is indeed absent. Everything that is symbolic for evil, for death and destruction, for Satan and his minions, they will be gone, because Jesus Christ has authority over them. He, as the church, he is the church's captain, and he is the one we look up to deliver us from the various storms in life. And we should recognize this great promise. And it's going to be hard, because sometimes something will come unexpected and it will seem impossible to get through. But again, we look to Jesus, who is the captain of our ship, and we ultimately trust in the promise of Revelation 21:1 that God will put all things right in the age to come. So, as we finish today, think about everything located in the sermon today. It has been my experience as somebody who's been walking with the Lord for, I'm not good at math, but almost 20 years, I guess, but coming up on 20 years, that when storms come, ironically enough, they're really hard to work through, but Christians who mature in their faith look back on the storms in life and are actually thankful for them. They see storms in life as times of maturity for us as individuals, as a congregation, or if you blow it out even further, maybe even a denomination if they're going through something difficult. They don't say that it was easy, but as they mature in their faith, they look back on these storms and say, I wouldn't change that for anything in the world, because if I didn't experience that trial, that tribulation, or that storm, I wouldn't have matured in my faith the way that I did. So let us think about this week. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we conclude our sermon this morning, oh Lord, I ask that you bless our congregation here. Lord, may we think well about the storms that we have encountered in life, whether they are happening right now, have happened in the past, or we want to dwell on when the storm will come in the future and how we might react. I pray, O Lord, that we follow the three-step process. That doesn't mean that it's going to result in success, but I do think it is a biblical case laid out in Scripture. May we be a congregation, O Lord, that cries out to you in distress when we are in the storms. May we recognize that Jesus has authority over our storms. And may we be a congregation that perseveres well. May we hold fast to that promise located in Revelation 21:1, and may get deep down into our bones and animate everything we do here at Christ Presbyterian. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.